This world falling into so much chaos and terrorism and the killings and all that stuff happening all around us, how it's been affecting us. And we talked about the reason why these things happen. But now I want to switch gears to what do we do then, since all of this stuff is happening? And I want to talk about prayer again, even though I preached on prayer probably about 4 weeks, 5 weeks ago. There's so much to say about prayer. And today and next week, I'll be giving you some power principles, some things that really should be outlining or undergirding our prayers as we approach the throne of God. And I want to talk to you about these things in a practical sense, that we need to really live them, that these things may be helpful to us to conquer and to see God's will for our lives and for His church and for His people and for the world. Because we're not just, we can't be so egocentric or egotistical that we may think about ourselves and selves and self, or even think about us, you know, as a church, or us as a family, but we need to think about those who are out there. And I really want to thank God that He's placed so many people around us and that have taken the gospel so many places. And we need to be doing the same thing, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to be about God's will. But we need to pray sometimes on how God wants to accomplish that. Because I think I'd be really redundant if I tell you God's plan is for people to be saved in Christ. Amen? You know, I could say that 20,000 times. You already knew that. But how? How do we go about this? And we need to start, of course, always with prayer. And that's how things happen. Well, let me tell you a little bit of a story. Back in the 1800s, a man named Charles Finney, if you have ever read about the awakenings and the revivals that happened during the 1800s, you will come across the name Charles Finney. God worked mightily and did so many things through this man's preaching. He was an evangelist, but he was, before he became an evangelist, he was a lawyer. So a lawyer turned preacher. That's pretty good, huh? Amen. Yeah. And he was one of the key figures in what is called the Second Awakening in the 19th century in America, and it touched virtually every part of the fabric of this country. Finney is sometimes called America's foremost revival, America's foremost revivalist. And, of course, there's no doubt in what God has done. It's been recorded. 7 years he was preaching as an evangelist, not very long. But in those 7 years, an estimated 500,000 people, 500,000 people, were converted to Christ. That's pretty neat. 500,000 people being converted to Christ. And you may think, wow, what an accomplished guy. The accomplishment is the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's just a vessel. Amen? We all know that too. But in his ministry in Rochester, New York, from 1830 to 1831, just in 1 year, as there were so many people converted that it was called the greatest year of spiritual awakening in America's history. Just that 1 year, 1830 to 1831. That's pretty neat, right? And someone actually started doing a follow-up study on the people that were converted under his ministry, people that came to Christ during his preaching. And years after, a study was conducted trying to reach out to all the people who were saved through his ministry, and 80% of them that actually answered to the survey were still given evidence of a true life change. That's pretty neat, you know, when you think we're actually fishing that many, but we're actually keeping that many in the net, you know. That's pretty neat. That's pretty awesome. And then, of course, many, many towns were transformed. Many things happened socially because of the preaching of this man. And it was a harvest that it was, wow, an amazing harvest from God through his preaching. But if you ask him, if you ask Charles Finney what he attributed to all of this stuff that happened in the Crusades, he will first point to the work of the Holy Spirit and then to another man named Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash was his companion in ministry for those 7 years. And the only reason why Daniel Nash went with Finney was to do one thing, pray. That's all he did. He never spoke out in public. He never went out, you know, and he shared the gospel, of course, personally with people, but publicly he never went out preaching or anything like that. He just prayed for Charles Finney's preaching. Man, that's pretty neat. I think I need a mini Daniel Nash's. And he joined him, and he went for the purpose of prayer. Like I told you, they went from city to city, and for weeks, this is what they will do. If they were going to be in a city, Daniel Nash would go ahead 4 weeks, 4 to 5 weeks prior to the event. And he would go out in the streets and the churches and recruit 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, whoever, men who would gather with him to pray. And for 4 to 5 weeks before the event, he was on his face praying for the event. He spent 4 to 5 weeks before Finney came to town. That town had already been prayed and fasted for 4 to 5 weeks. Man, no wonder great things was happening, right? They were happening all over the place. But he would join with like-minded Christians and start praying. And he usually did not attend the meetings when Finney was preaching. He would not go. He stayed on his face, just praying and praying and praying with a group of people, hiding. They will hide. And some people say it was agonizing prayer for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to fall upon the people that were being preached to. In the book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire from Jim Cimbala, recounts another thing about him. It says that in one occasion, Finney, he noticed that he arrived at this place in this particular town for a revival, and he met a lady, a Christian lady, at an inn because he went to stay at a little boarding house. And when he got there, the lady was like, Mr. Finney, I wanted to ask you something because I'm pretty preoccupied. I'm very worried because Mr. Nash and some guys have been up in that room for 3 days nonstop, groaning and moaning, and just it sounds pretty weird, but they haven't eaten in 3 days and they haven't left the room. And I'm scared that something might be wrong in there. Would you go check up on them? And of course, as he opened a door and peeped in there, they were all on their faces praying and crying unto God for 3 days nonstop. They were just on the ground. And of course, the lady was afraid, but Charles told her it's not necessary. They just have a spirit burden for the lost around here. Don't worry about them. Wow, what if we pray like that? What if we do something like that? And at one point, Nash started getting sick. And when he died, he was found actually laying in prayer on his knees on the ground, just face down in his room. And some people say that he had a map of the world, which he accustomed to do many times, where he would just simply put that big old map on the floor. He would go praying for countries and praying for states and praying for different places in the world. And that's how they found him. And it's like every time he spoke, something happened. Today, if you go to Canada, you'll find a neglected little stone over the ground where he was laid to rest. And it says the following: Daniel Nash, pastor, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer. And not many people know this guy, of course, but we do now. And those are the kind of prayer meetings that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about prayer as a body, prayer with fellowship, prayer together. Prayer that is powerful, that removes obstacles, that just simply moves the hand of God. That's the kind of prayer we want to pray around here. Amen? So today I'm just going to give you one principle for that type of prayer. And then next week I'll give you the other three. I want to give you four. So next week I'll give you the other three. Okay, so let's look at these principles. Number one, you have to be God-focused. God-focused. Our prayers need to be God-focused. And I want you to read in Acts chapter 4 with me, and verses, 24 through 31, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. Now, I want you to understand that this is the time that Peter and John were incarcerated after many had been healed and thousands of people had come to Christ, and they were taken in for questioning. And when they came back, when they came out, they went and joined the brethren, and when they joined the fellowship, they told them what had happened. And this is the response of the people after Peter and John had been freed. This is what happened. We'll go to verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and sign and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Did you notice something about this prayer? They never thanked God or mentioned Peter and John in their prayer. They had just been taken in for questioning and arrested and let go. I mean, in my prayer would have been at least, "Oh my God, thank you that Peter and John are free. You are so awesome." Never was mentioned there. Why? Isn't that the way we pray? "What do you need, Tiffany? Let me pray for you right now." "Oh, it's done? Praise the Lord. Thank you for what you did for Tiffany. Are you okay, AJ? Well, I'm going to pray for you right now." "Oh, my God, he answered. Thank you for answering AJ's prayer." Isn't that the way we usually pray? Thinking about what people need, thinking about what they want, thinking about, and then we thank God, and then we get together, and then we'll hold hands and say, "Any prayer requests?" And the usual prayer requests are, "My uncle, he going through surgery. My grandmama, she getting old and she don't get it no more, so it's difficult. My children don't want to follow God. Well, my marriage is going through some rocky times. I need a new job. I don't know, I got to make a decision about something in school, but I want God to help me." Now you tell me if I'm telling the truth or not. Isn't that what we usually focus on with our prayers? "Do you have any prayer requests?" Wow, that's not the kind of prayer I see here. They were focused on God. You know, we need to tune into God's agenda. The problem is that we have too many prayers in our agenda. It's my agenda. It's what I need. It's what I like God to do. It's what I think I should do. It's my will. It's my plans. It's my wants. Oh my God, no, no way. Not in this room. You guys are not like that, right? I'll tell you some guys who were like that and were transformed. When you look at the Bible and you look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look at the disciples of Christ themselves. What were their requests? Oh my God, they were the ones who asked Jesus directly, would you teach us to pray? But have you ever done like a survey of their petitions, of their requests? Think about this. At one point, some of the disciples were like, hey, Jesus, you think like you can call fire from heaven and just burn that down? That's the kind of prayer they're like, hey, can you just get rid of that? I don't like it. I don't like what's going on over there with those people. Would you call out fire from heaven and just consume it all? That's the kind of prayer that they prayed. You want another prayer that they prayed? Lord, can you please tell the people to go home? I know they're hungry, and you've discoursed for about 45 minutes, but they're hungry. Can you let them go? Hold on, Lord. You said it's just a little lunchbox. Can you please tell them to go away? We don't have enough. This was the kind of another prayer. Hey, Jesus, the rest of the disciples, they're asleep, as always, but we're awake. You know, it's me, John and James. You know what my mama wants? She wants me sitting at your right and James sitting at your left hand when we get there. Can you do that for us in heaven? Did you ever remember reading about that? Those were the kind of prayers that they were praying. Oh my goodness. Their actions were telling it. They were constantly showing lack of faith. They were, children, away from Jesus. Don't touch him. He's untouchable. Only we can touch him. Children, away. They even tried to stop somebody who was casting out a demon and trying to stop him. Hey, Lord, look at what they're doing. No way. They can't do that. It's only us. Now, it just makes me think how when you look at their lives and after, that was the before picture, thank God. But let's look at the after picture. It is about his plans, his wants, and his will. When you look in the book of Acts, there is not a single selfish prayer. And if you notice something else in the book of Acts, the disciples never, there's not one single instance in which the disciples endeavored to do something and failed. Every time they went out, they were victorious. Every time. The only time there was any opposition was when Paul was going one way and the Holy Spirit said, stop, go the other way. Hey, no problem. He went that way and there was victory over there. Every time, when you read the book of Acts, there is not a single instance in which the disciples actually failed. Because when you look at the book of Acts, it was all about his plans, his wants, and his wills. Everything changed. Everything had changed. God looked at their prayer meeting and converted 3,000 people. God shook the ground for them. Obviously, you know, there was some tremendous transformation in their lives. Radical change had occurred. And they went from being or having their own agenda and now going into God's agenda. So they quit seeking a right hand or left hand at the Jesus. They were asking that they may boldly testify. That's what they were asking for. Just give us the boldness to go out there and preach the gospel. You see, they quit flirting with the idea of going back to fishing, is what they knew how to do. You don't see the disciples going back to fishing fish, actual fish, like they used to when you look at the book of Acts. They never turned back. No turning back. I'm moving on. I'm giving him all that I have. That's what you see in the book of Acts. They stopped tripping over circumstances and things, and they started asking God to give them the power to just preach the gospel. They said, that's his agenda. That's going to be our agenda, and from now on, that's it. But turning into God's agenda meant that going from ego-centered to Christ-centered or God-centered. That meant that you had to change everything. I need to, my will, my thoughts, everything needs to be centered upon God's will, not mine anymore. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John that were released from all these threats of what would happen if they spoke in the name of Jesus. Said, if you keep speaking, we're going to kill you. We're going to throw you in jail, and then we're going to kill you. That's what we're going to do to you. We don't ever want to hear about the name of Jesus around here. So go, and don't ever do it again. And their prayer was amazing. Like I said, they never mentioned the actual thankful for their release. And they didn't say, they didn't even pray for protection. Did you notice that? This prayer was not about, oh, Lord, they're looking to kill us. Please put a hedge of protection around us. Bring all those angels around us to protect us like we pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for protection. But their goal, their agenda, their heart was not in lacking faith in their protection. They were exercising faith in God. Just give us the strength to do what you told us to do. Share the gospel, period. That was their prayer. They weren't worried about themselves. They were worried about God's agenda through themselves. So their concern was not that. They didn't care about the suffering. They said, we're willing. And they did. They suffered a lot. Now, the result, of course, of this little prayer was that the ground shook. That's amazing. And when the ground shook, they got the assurance of protection? No, they got the assurance to go preach the gospel, and so they did. They all started speaking the gospel. I mean, the whole idea about Peter and John being released was don't speak about it. Be silent. Don't preach the gospel. And they prayed, and they got more eager. They got more strength. They were much more eager to go preach the gospel now than ever before. Oh, you mean they're trying to kill us? Let's go do it. Amazing. I mean, don't get me wrong. God is a healer. He's our healer. He's our protector and in our sickness. And he's the one who provides. He's our provider. And we can pray for that. But that's just one of many, many, many kingdom issues that we pray for, right? But we need to be praying for God's plan, for God's will, for God wants, what he is concerned about. And no wonder sometimes I feel, I don't know if you feel the same way, that there's so little being done around us and through us. Sometimes I feel like, why isn't God doing more through us, through me? Maybe I need to be living on my knees and not on my feet. You know, we need his power so much. I started thinking about this. And let me tell you, the structure of our small groups. I've been rethinking this very much for the past few months. Some of us go into small groups and we enjoy it. Some of us may not enjoy it so much. Some of us see it as a chore. Some of us see it as some of us see it as I gotta go, or well, she goes, I go. Well, if I go, then she goes, or whatever. And you see many, many ways. But to think about it, okay, so we go to a small group, and I've been thinking about this since I preached on prayer 5-6 weeks ago, and I'm thinking, I don't think we're praying enough. I mean, I know that we're trying to open avenues for the church to be in prayer. For example, 6 a.m. in the morning, and I repeat it once again, the church is open every Sunday from 6 to 8. There's 2 hours. You can pray 10 minutes, you can pray 15, you can pray half an hour, you can pray 2 hours. You can come and pray from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. every Sunday at the church, right? And there's a little box over there where you put your prayer request and people will pray for them. And if you put your prayer request in there and it disappears, don't be scared. It's somebody already prayed for it. Amen? And those kind of things. And then, you know what? We'll have events to pray. Like, for example, now in August, we're going to have a couple of hours of fasting and prayer on a Saturday morning. The whole church is invited and things like that. And then we think about, okay, so we actually have some couples married couples, there are assigned each Sunday by the month to pray for our services and for people to come and to come to Christ. Some of you involved in that, right? Right? Okay. If you're not, you and your wife may be called upon to do that. All right. So, and then we have people who are simply pray on their own. Or we have people who pray in the cell group. But for example, in the small group, what do we pray for? And there's nothing wrong with it. Our wants, our needs, our plans, our decisions, our. And then we pray for a whole 3 minutes. What if we challenged ourselves and said, you know what? In cell group, let's just dedicate 5 minutes to prayer. That sounds funny, but it's the truth, isn't it? Why don't we do 15 minutes of prayer? Wow. Hold on, Pastor. You mean to tell me on a Thursday night, I'm all tired, worked all day, I'm going to show up at my leader's house, and we're going to sit there. I'm falling asleep already, and then we're going to pray for 15 minutes with our eyes closed? Well, that's for sure a disaster. Somebody going to get hurt. Somebody going to knock their head on the floor. Not if you get uncomfortable and get on your knees or something like that. Not if you raise your arms to God and keep them up there for the whole 15 minutes. I'll tell you what, you won't fall asleep. But sometimes we get too comfortable to pray. And it's so comfortable praying for 1-2 minutes. I'm just saying, you know. We have opportunities to pray together, and sometimes we don't take advantage of them. And we pray for ourselves, we pray for our families, we pray for our friends, for their aches and pains and hurts and illnesses and complaints. But what about God's agenda? Oh, yeah, that's right, Pastor. Don't blame us like that. Don't talk to us like that. We pray once in a while for God to help us share the gospel. You do that too. Yeah. Now, how many of us are actually seeing the result of that prayer? Then something may need to be rearranged in our prayer life. Amen? So God, we're asking you to teach us to pray. Your will be done, your kingdom come. And we're still on that one principle, but we'll move on to the next part of it. Follow God's lead. Follow God's lead. We're still talking about the first principle, God-focused prayer. Follow God's lead. You know what? God wants you to walk with him. God doesn't want you to walk in alone, not in the darkness of this world. He wants to walk with you, even though you have the light. Amen. He still wants to walk with you. He gives you the light to walk in darkness, and then he says, well, I'll go with you too. Amen. He wants to walk with you. Actually, let's switch that around. God wants you to walk with him. I did that on purpose. Because we are all wanting to God walk with us. Amen. Hallelujah. I say, can I get a witness? I want God to walk with me. Well, what about God wants me to walk with him? I know, Pastor. Amen. You see the difference? It's amazing. Let's turn things around a little bit. Have you ever wondered, and I'm just going to, once again, we talked about the disciples and their before and after, but I want to talk about a few people in the Bible also, which, oh my goodness, they saw their prayer answered. And I want us to kind of think about that for a second before we go home. Have you ever wondered about this? Remember Elijah? Elijah called upon 450 prophets and challenged them, right? And he said, you know what I'm going to do? Let's see which God descends with fire from the heaven and burns the offering. I'm going to put my offering, you guys are going to put yours. And all 450 prophets, they got to the point where they were cutting themselves, pleading with their gods, please do something. And here's Elijah. What did he do? He put the animal on the rock, and then he said, something not right about this, right? He put the wood, he put everything. He said, I'm ready for fire. Let's just go ahead and dig a trench. Let's just throw some water in there. Let's get this thing wet. I mean, let's get it soaked. Let's just get it, just flood it with water. And then he said a simple prayer. Lord, you know who you are, and I know what you can do. Can you just please, I'm paraphrasing, take care of business right now? Fire came down and consumed the water, the holocaust, the offering, the rocks were broken, everything. Now, if you start thinking about that, God answered that prayer immediately. Wow. And then you think about Moses. Moses actually, he got to the Red Sea and he said, oh my goodness, what do we do? And God said, use the darn rod you have in your hand, you dumb goober. I gave you authority. You know what that little rod means? You're the head honcho. You're the man. You're the captain. You are El Jefe, the chief. Do something. Okay. And the sea was divided by the power of God. And it is said that more than 500,000 men, plus their wives and children, crossed the Red Sea and not one perished. Amen, hallelujah, with an army behind them. Now, think about Joshua. Joshua was fighting a war. He was the captain of Israel's army. And while they're fighting a war, they're actually winning this time. And they're having a great time just slaughtering and killing and mob because they were conquering the land and they were actually doing what God had told them to do. And since they were having the victory and the sun was about to go down, and usually by sundown you had to go home, you can't be fighting in the dark. So he said, God, can you please just have the sun stand still for a little bit longer until we get the victory? And what did the sun do? The sun didn't do nothing. The earth stopped. Watch that. Because a lot of us think the sun stopped. The sun has never moved. It's the earth that's moving. Well, for you scientists, know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, what? You know what I'm talking about? The earth actually either stopped spinning or just spun slower or something, but there's a 40-minute gap. You've heard about that before? There's about a 40-minute gap that couldn't be accounted until NASA started trying to figure out why is there 40 minutes into the movement of the earth around the sun that's missing throughout history. Something's wrong here. Until one Christian at NASA said, well, if you go back to Joshua, you read that he stopped the sun. And when they started measuring, oh, it was actually those 40 minutes. Wow! So it is true. Amen. Some of us had to hear it from NASA before we believed it. Now, I want you to think about this, because what made Joshua believe that he could do that? What made Jesus think that he would go into town and one of his best friends dead for 4 days? The stench. He was dead for 4 days. And what would get into Jesus' mind to think, let's go get him and bring him back to life? These people asked for the impossible from God. They were asking for impossible things. And yet, God answered. Now, what I can see there is, for example, we think about Moses or Elijah, for example. What was the whole ordeal with Elijah doing this? If you read those chapters, you see before that the whole reason why Elijah was doing this is because God told him that he wanted his people to turn their hearts around to him. You see, Elijah's agenda was not about, let me defeat these prophets of Baal and let me get them out the way. Let me show this people what I can do. Let me do a miracle here with God's help so people can be excited. No, his whole ordeal was, the purpose here is that everybody turns their heart to God. That was God's agenda. Now, when you look at Moses, Moses had spent time in private with God before he actually went and parted the seas. And God told him what he was going to do. You see, he said, okay, so it's about your agenda. Boom, let's get it done. Joshua recognized that God was fighting for them. He knew that God's purpose was to conquer the land. So he said, well, let me have another 40 minutes to finish this, Lord. Let me get some more sun time here. Let me get a tan. And Jesus, of course, he just simply, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he knew that what he was doing was some people were going to get saved among the crowd. God's agenda, one more time. It was not just about Mary and Martha getting their brother back. I mean, that was cool news. You know, you get a brother or sister back from the dead like that. That's crazy, awesome news. But that was not God's agenda. God's agenda was saving people that, and people that would believe because of that. So you got to work on finding God's heart before you ask him for anything. And that's the thing. That a lot of times we go to God, and I do this. Man, I'm an expert at going to God when I don't know jack about what to do. I have no clue. I'm the clueless guy before God. But then I want the answer right there and then, and I forget that sometimes I need to spend more time with him, walk closer to him, and wait upon him and ask him for his agenda and not my need or my want. And that's where I wanted to go. You see, these people knew that God, what God wanted. Why did they knew or how did they find out? In each case that I've given you, they simply spent time with God, their relationship with him. They paid the price. They went with Scripture, and when you look at it, their perspective changed and everything worked. Now, it's amazing when you know what people want or what they appreciate or what they like, and you spend time to discover that. How many of you know what your wife likes? How many of you know what your husband likes? Yeah, sure. You see, you done did it again, brother. Messed up. You know, when you're dating, you're trying to find out about this person, and usually guys like give gifts or stuff like that just to kind of try it out and see, I wonder if she likes this. Or, oh, she likes everything then. Anything she likes. Coming from her, oh my God, the guy that makes my heart beat. But then when you get married, you find out they really didn't like much of that stuff. They like other things that you got to discover. Do you ever get it right? How many of you guys get it right? You do? Man, bro, give me the recipe. Been 20 years and I'm still trying. And the problem is that then the wife says, you know what? Just forget it. I'll go get it myself. I know what I want. And the guy says, awesome. Praise the Lord. Honey, I'll even walk through the mall with you if you pick and buy and you choose, and I don't have to go through that by myself trying to figure it out. Some guys even don't do that. They're like, well, go ahead, girl. Take the day off. Go to the mall. It's on you. It's all you. It's all you, girl. And while you're at it, bring me some food from P.F. Chang's. Amen. Hallelujah. It's like heaven. But then what happens? You see, you have to spend time, right, in finding out. You have to spend time discovering and things like that. These guys knew what they were doing. They were spending time with God, discovering his heart and discovering his will, his plan, and his agenda. So that way they could go ahead and do whatever they needed to do. These guys were asking God what God wanted. And you may think at times it was like, so why would he, if God knows what he wants and I know what he wants, why would I even ask him? Why doesn't he just do it? Well, because he wants to spend time with you. He wants you to walk with him, right? And what about Jesus? I mean, Pastor, you mentioned Joshua, you mentioned Moses and all that, but what about Jesus? How come Jesus could do all those things? Well, of course he is Jesus. He is the Son of God. Of course he can do all those things. But I want you to see something that's very important. The reason why Jesus did all he did, but before he went in prayer to the Father, I think it's because he wanted us to learn how to do things right, about going to the Father first and spending time with him first. Because God wants to see his plan done, his will done in your life. But he also wants to do his will through your life. He doesn't just want to work on you. He wants to work through you. God wants to see his will done in you and through you. This is what he wants. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus gave us the example. If you think about it, We can see that in Jesus' life. If you look at John chapter 5 and verse 19, can we get that? John 5 verses 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." Hello. It says there that the Son doesn't know. Jesus was saying, as a human, I don't know. As God on earth, I know. But as a human, as a man, I got to go to my Father. Me. Yeah, Jesus. He's telling his crowd, he's telling his people, I have to go. And look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. John 9, 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." So you have to take advantage. And Jesus knew that. Not only he knew that he would go to God, he would go to the Father and get instructions, but he like, we also got to get it done. It's not just about praying it and knowing it. We got to get it done. Looking a little bit further in John chapter 12, verse 49. This is Jesus again. "For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment to what to say and what to speak." Wow, this is Jesus. This is not one of the disciples who did not know Jack. This is Jesus himself saying, "I don't speak of myself. I do and say as my Father tells me to do and say." He had to pray. He had to go to the Father. Look at in chapter 14, verse 10 in John also. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Jesus himself discerned the heart of the Father, and then he acted. He never did anything unless he spoke to the Father first. He walked with his heavenly Father and asked for what he already knew that the Father wanted. You get that? He already knew, but he still asked him, and it was done. And that's the kind of thing that God wants to do with each and every one of us when we walk with him. Remember the guy that I told you at the beginning, Daniel Nash, the companion of Charles Finney. In one occasion, they were going to a city, and when they arrived there, he told Charles Finney, said, "We've been here for a few weeks praying, but there's a gang of guys, young men, who are saying that if we put together this campaign and if you start preaching, they're going to break it up and they're going to take us out of here and we might be in big harm. That's what they're threatening with." And they openly and publicly said that they were going to just simply going to break up the meeting and get them over with. Finney and Nash decided, said, "Well, so we're facing this threat. Why don't we just go out and found a little grove of trees?" And they went in there and they started praying. And they did not get off their knees until they both were convicted that everything was going to be okay, that God had the power and that God would stop this movement. That night, the group of men came in and the house was packed. And guess what? Daniel Nash, who always stayed behind praying in secret, actually went to the meeting that night and he sat in the back pew. And when the gang of young fellas came in, he spoke to them and he said, "Now mark me, young men, God will break your ranks in less than 1 week, either by converting some of you or by sending some of you to hell." Man, that's speaking with assurance, with time and everything. 1 week. Would you dare say something like that to anyone ever? With that precision? Maybe we need to pray more and we could speak like that. And he said this, "He will do this as certain as the Lord is my God." Oh my goodness. Then he dropped to his seat and he started groaning in prayer. Before the week was over, Almost all of those men were convicted. And that's the kind of stuff that happens when you pray God's will and you listen and you pray His will. Every time your prayers become God-centered instead of self-centered, the power of God is unleashed mightily. See, the Apostle Paul prayed this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. As his goal, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. You see, Paul wasn't saying here that I may be protected, that I may be empowered, that I may be provided. No. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, His suffering, and death. Why? Because his goal was to share Christ, not anything else. And if he had to show it and show Jesus and preach Jesus through suffering, he was willing to do that. So I want you to join me as we talk about prayer and to take in some time to pray, special time to pray this week about what is it that we need to do to get in line with God's purpose in our prayers. Many of us here, including myself, maybe need for God to be shaking the ground underneath our feet some so that we may be kind of shaken and stirred in something from the inside out, that God may make our existence tremble. That that we may be convicted of His love for sinners, that we may be convicted of our lack of power in His almighty power, that we may be convicted of our being incapable and knowing that God is capable of even the impossible, that we may be convicted of our imperfect will and knowing His perfect will, that we may be convicted that we are in need of Him, but He is our provider, that we may be convicted that we can't do things on our own, that we need to live closer and closer to Him, that we may be convicted of salvation, renewal, reconciliation, of His calling, of ministry, of service, and relationships and fellowship. That our focus may become discovering what's in God's heart, in His agenda, in His will, and that we may follow His footsteps faithfully day by day.